leading us in those songs. There's some great truth in there. And yeah, it's not us, it's Christ in us. There's nothing that we can do of our own strength to please the Lord, to earn the Lord. It's His Spirit in us that we receive by His grace through faith in Christ and His death and resurrection. So we praise the Lord for that. This morning, as I said, we're in the book of Acts, continuing in Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And as we begin talking about that, I think about, as we look at the history of the world, I think one thing that is a common thread through history and through our own lives and in our own world today is that human beings, we have a tendency to grasp for power. And we have a tendency to grasp for power to use for our own advantage. The human condition, the human heart and its own sinfulness and wickedness, we're very selfish beings. We want power and we want to use that power to make something of ourselves. But I think the way of God, the way of Christ, is for His power, as we just sang, His power through us to work for the good of other people. And I think today we're going to see that in our story. We're going to see this kind of dynamic of some people grasping for power to use to their own advantage, and some people, namely Paul, using God's power for others. To build others up. And we're going to see today that Jesus' power transforms lives, not for our own selfish ambition, our own glory, but for the glory of God. Jesus transforms lives for God's glory, not for selfish gain. And so we're going to see that today. We're going to see this dynamic with magical power versus the gospel. And so I'm calling this today, Jesus isn't a magic word. Jesus, the name of Jesus, is not a magic word. Jesus is so much greater than magic. And that's what we're going to see as we look today in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. And as we've seen the last couple weeks, Paul, he's ministering in Ephesus. He's wanted for years to share the gospel in Ephesus. And the Lord kept closing the door. The timing wasn't right. The Lord first closed the door, and then he came into Macedonia, and he shared the gospel in Philippi and Thessalonica, down into Greece and Athens and in Corinth. And the Lord kept closing the door for Paul to have this lengthy ministry in Ephesus. But finally, as we saw last week, it finally worked out. The Lord opened the door, and he brought the gospel to Ephesus. And we saw last week there is great fruit of the gospel, that Paul was able to serve in Ephesus for 2 years, at least 2 years, sharing with Jews and Gentiles. And it said that through Paul's ministry, the whole region of Asia, which again is Western Turkey today, the whole region of Asia heard the gospel, knew about the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he rose from the dead victorious over sin and death. That doesn't mean they all believed, but the whole region heard. And today we're going to see how that continues to play out, how the gospel impacts this city of Ephesus, how the gospel impacts our own selfish ambitions, our own desires for power, and how the power of God really works out in God's plan. And so let's bow our heads and pray together as we begin. Father, once more, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of Christ, that you have worked in each of our hearts, hopefully to bring us to salvation, that you have worked in the world to make your gospel known, that 2,000 years later, Lord, we are here learning about Jesus, learning about your power and the way that you transform lives. We pray that you would be honored and glorified as we look at this passage, that your Spirit would open our hearts to the truth of your word and of your gospel. You would lead us in righteousness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, we're going to see that Jesus' power can do mighty miracles. That as Paul is teaching in Ephesus, we're going to see miracles happen through his hands as one of the apostles of Christ. That Jesus' power through Paul does mighty miracles. And we're going to start in verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. All right, so Jesus' power can do mighty miracles, and he chooses here to do that through the hands of Paul. Not only through the hands of Paul, but through the clothes of Paul, the rags that he used. So this is this story today, and each scene in this story, these are all very, what I would say, unusual ways that the Lord works. That what we're going to see today, I don't think sets the precedent for how we should operate in our ministries today. But it shows us the amazing power of God and what God can do to reach the people who are lost. And so we see, again, we're in the city of Ephesus. It's a major city in the province of Asia. Paul has this, he's there for 2 years. He has these incredible opportunities to share the gospel. And Ephesus is a very pagan city. It's not Jewish in heritage. There are Jews there. Paul found a synagogue to share the gospel with. But Ephesus, it's a pagan city. In fact, there is this great history, not great, but big history in Ephesus of magic. The people of Ephesus, they believed in magical spells and talismans and things like that, that they looked to the spiritual world to try to manipulate the spirits for their own gain. The Ephesus is very well known for its reliance on magic and its reliance on pagan religion and mysticism. And so that's going to play out in our story today. But first, we see that these mighty miracles are happening. Paul, he's this apostle, the one sent by God to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And the Lord is, he's highlighting the ministry of Paul. He's saying, yeah, listen to him. And it's through these miracles. But what we see is through these mighty miracles, Luke emphasizes it's not Paul who's doing these. It's not Paul who is going about and healing people and Paul who's casting out demons, but it's God working through the hands of Paul. That's how this passage opens. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. I feel like we have this tendency in our world today to say, Paul, he's the most, the best Christian, the best missionary, and he was. He relied on the Lord so faithfully. But even in that, even in all of these mighty things that Paul is doing, it's not Paul, it's God. It is the Lord working through Paul, just as the Lord works in and through us. That Paul is not special. He didn't earn this special power, but God in his grace healed these people through the hands of Paul. And the way that Luke describes this, God was doing extraordinary miracles. Literally, this is, it would say God was doing no ordinary powerful deeds, which I think is a kind of a fun way to phrase this, that what we're seeing here, it's not ordinary. That the miracles happening in Ephesus are not the way that the Lord normally has worked in the world. Not the way that we should expect the Lord to work. He's doing no ordinary powerful deeds. He's doing extraordinary things, unusual things, to highlight who he is. That God, the God of the universe, the Lord of creation, who died for our sins to know us, God is showing himself more powerful than the magic that the Ephesians trusted in. And I think that plays out here. God is the one doing extraordinary miracles for an extraordinary purpose. And we see, how does that play out? That it's not Paul. Normally, in the book of Acts, we see the apostles go up to people and say, maybe they'll lay their hands on them and they'll pray for them and they'll say, trust in the Lord and be healed. Or pronounce, we see Peter look at the lame man and say, stand up, take up your bed and walk, and he's healed. We see normally it's a very personal, face-to-face interaction when the apostles do these miraculous healings by the power of God. But in Ephesus, what we're seeing happen is not just Paul doing that. That is happening. Paul and his ministry, he is face-to-face healing people, But the unusual thing, the extraordinary thing, is that they're taking his handkerchiefs, his aprons, or some. A lot of people think these are probably his sweat rags. He's a tent maker. He's laboring, working with his hands. He's sweating a lot. So a lot of people think they're taking these sweat rags that Paul has used to clean his face, and they're taking them, and those rags are being used to heal people, to heal sickness, to cast out demons, to do mighty things. That's extraordinary. And that's not because of Paul. Again, it has nothing to do with Paul. It is all through God. It is the power of God working to give weight to the gospel that Paul is preaching. That Paul is coming and he's saying, don't trust in these gods. Don't trust in the magical spirits. Trust in the God who created you. He wants to know you. And as Paul is preaching that message, these extraordinary miracles, I think, are confirming that. That yes, it is not the magical talismans that you look for, Ephesians. It is not these spiritual rites that you practice. Those don't have any power. Where the power is in the God of the universe. Where the power is in Jesus, who died so that you could know the God who created you. Jesus, who died for your sins to give you freedom, to free you from the bondage of darkness and sin, to give you life everlasting. He is the one who has power. And so, again, Ephesus, it's known for these pagan and magical practices. And I think that the extraordinary miracles here are showing that the magic has no power. It's in Jesus. And I think it's also interesting, Luke doesn't say these people were trusting in Jesus and then being healed. But I think we can probably infer that. That from the way that we see the pattern of scripture up to this point, and the way even we'll see things described in the rest of this passage, I think that it's not just that, oh, if this piece of cloth touches them, they're healed. I think probably what Luke is not saying is they're trusting in the God that Paul proclaims. They're trusting in Jesus as their Savior, as these people are using Paul's clothing to heal. I think that faith is probably still a part of this. That throughout all of scripture, we typically see when people are healed, it's through faith in Christ. And I don't think this is an exception to that. I could be wrong, but it seems to me from the broader context that even though it doesn't say it, I think these people, they're still placing their faith in the Christ who Paul proclaims, and they're being healed through that faith by these things. I think that's the emphasis, that this isn't people just being healed by magical contact. Again, this is unusual. This is not an ordinary way that the Lord heals. We do see similar things a couple times in Scripture. We see in the Gospels that the woman with the discharge of blood, she touches Jesus' garment, the fringe of his garment, and she's healed. But that story makes it clear that it's not her touching Jesus' garment that heals her. It's her faith in Jesus that led her to touch the garment. And we see also earlier in the book of Acts that Peter, he's walking through towns, and as his shadow falls upon people, they're healed. And I think the same thing, that it's not the shadow touching them that heals them. I think it's still a faith in Peter and Paul. They're proclaiming this message of salvation. They're proclaiming the power of Jesus. I want to experience who Jesus is. I want to believe him. And I think that's at the heart of it. But we see here that Jesus is doing mighty, mighty miracles. I think it's easy to sit here and long for that. It's easy to long to see that and to say, Lord, could it be so easy? Could it be so easy that something touches me and I'm healed of my cancer? I'm healed of my sickness, my pain, whatever this is. Could it be so easy? I think that we're to pray for that. I think that the call of Scripture is still that we pray for the Lord to heal us. But I think an important piece of the equation is to trust that sometimes the Lord has different plans in mind. That yes, we want to see healing. We're told to pray for healing. But sometimes the Lord chooses to heal us through death. Sometimes the Lord chooses to heal not the cancer in us, but the brokenness. That through the pain, through the hardship, whatever it is, sometimes the Lord uses that to draw us closer to him, to help us to see how much we need him and how much we don't need the sin that we've been clinging to, or to give us opportunities to cling to the Lord in joy and to share that joy with others who are going through the same thing. That I think what we see here that Paul is doing is extraordinary. It's unusual. But I think we're still to long for that, but to trust that, Lord, you might have other plans. And if you have other plans, you are still good. You are still faithful. You are still true. Yes, I want to be healed, Lord. Please heal me. But I trust if you have better options in mind. I trust that if not healing me in this way leads to your glory, that you are still good. So we pray for healing today, but I think what we see here in Paul in this chapter is it is extraordinary, and Luke makes that clear. We pray for healing, we trust that God can heal, but we trust him when he doesn't. And I think that's the call, first and foremost. Jesus can do powerful miracles, mighty miracles. Sometimes it's what we want. Sometimes it's something that we didn't know that we needed. But he is good and he is powerful. Let's keep reading. We see also that Jesus' power cannot be manipulated for selfish gain. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaimed." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Jesus' power cannot be manipulated for selfish gain. So what we're seeing here is this desire of these Jewish exorcists to use Jesus' power, I think, to boost their career. It calls them itinerant exorcists. They're traveling throughout all the world casting out demons. Maybe their ministry is a success and they're going and trying to heal as many people as they can. Or maybe they're itinerant because their ministry is not a success and they have to keep moving on to the next town. We don't really know. But these Jewish exorcists, they're in Ephesus and they see Paul. They hear all of these reports of Paul himself healing people, of Paul's sweaty rags healing people, casting out demons. And they say, "Wait a second, we want a cut of that. We want in on that action. If Paul's rags can heal and cast out demons, then maybe we can use Jesus' name to cast out demons as well. Maybe what Paul is teaching can help our career." And so I think that what is happening here, these Jewish exorcists, there's seven sons of a chief priest, probably not a high priest, probably a chief priest next down on the ladder. But these Jewish exorcists, they say, "Jesus' name sounds really powerful. I want that power." This is similar to what we saw of Simon the magician earlier, where he sees the apostles lay on hands to receive the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Can I buy some of that power for you?" And I think that's what we see here with these Jewish exorcists, is Jesus' name sounds really powerful. Rather than these other magical spells, I'm going to use Jesus' name. And so they try it. They come up to this demon-possessed man, and they say, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, come out of him." And it's interesting, the way that Luke describes this, it highlights their distance from the Lord. These are not Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. These are not Jews who have bought into what Paul is saying. These are Jews, they're far from God. They don't know Jesus. And you see that in the way that they try to use Jesus' name as a spell. "I adjure you, I command you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, come out of him." And what is the response? They try to manipulate Jesus' power for their own gain, and it comes back to bite them. They end up worse than they were before. And we see what happens. The demon, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know." We see in the book of James that the demons know that God is one and they shudder. The demons know who Jesus is. As we see in the Gospels, Jesus will come up to a demon-possessed person and the demons will cry out, "What have you to do with me, Son of the Most High God?" That we saw in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi that Paul and Silas, they're traveling through Philippi and they're harassed by this demon-possessed girl crying out, "These are servants of the Most High God proclaiming the way of salvation." That the demons know who Jesus is. The demons know who the faithful ministers of Jesus are, who Paul, the apostle of Christ, they know Paul. They know the power that Jesus works through Paul. But they say to these seven sons of Sceva, "Who are you? You don't belong to Jesus. You don't have any claim to this authority. You don't get to use the name of Jesus because you don't even believe in him." Jesus' name is not to be manipulated. As I was thinking about this, I think this would be like a child who wants their sibling to do something, and they come up to their sibling and they say, "Hey, mom said that you have to let me do this." Mom didn't say that. But the sibling says, "Oh, okay." Maybe the sibling says, "Oh, okay, well, if mom said, I'll let you do it." Or maybe the sibling says, "No, mom didn't tell you that. I want to hear it from mom before I listen to you." That's kind of what this feels like, is the sons of Sceva saying, "Yeah, Jesus says you have to come out." And they say, "You don't know Jesus. Jesus never told you that. You have no right to claim Jesus' power for your own selfish advantage." It seems like they're trying to use Jesus to boost their own career. It doesn't work. We can't manipulate Jesus. He's not a magical word. Do we do this in our own lives? Do we as we pray for things, I'm guilty of this, as I pray for things, "Lord, I really want this. This seems really good to me. This would really help me out. In Jesus' name, amen." That we, at least I in my own life, I have this tendency to, you know, "I really want this." It's probably a selfish thing. Maybe I convince myself that it's not selfish. Maybe I convince myself, "Yeah, this, you know, I really want this, and I could probably see how that would lead to the Lord's glory. I could see that how that would help my ministry, how that would free me up to do other things that are good." In Jesus' name, amen. And we expect that praying in Jesus' name kind of means, "Yeah, all right, there it is. I've prayed it." That we can't do that, though. That we have to come in prayer to the Lord and say, "Lord, if it's your will." Jesus prays in the garden, "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But not my will, but yours." That as we seek to walk with the Lord, as we seek to live faithfully, we don't use Jesus as the means to an end of selfish gain. But we have to learn to come humbly and say, "Lord, I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to show people who you are. I want my life to be about your glory. Help me to do that. Help me to have the strength to make your name known. Help me to have the strength to help the people around me, to love them well. Help me to have the strength to know what you want me to do." That we should pray for things, and we should pray for things in Jesus' name, but not for selfish gain, for the Lord's glory. Pray for the Lord's glory, not for our own selfish gain, not for our own fame or fortune. So we see here as the sons of Sceva try to manipulate Jesus as if he were a magical spell. It doesn't work. The demon lashes out at them. The man possessed overpowers them, overtakes them, beats them up, sends them out of the house naked and wounded. That they tried to manipulate Jesus, and they paid the consequences of it. And I'm not saying that's going to happen to us if we pray with an insincere heart, but I think we need to be careful. That we need to approach the Lord with fear and awe and reverence. They attempt without faith to use Jesus for their own advantage. Or maybe another way we see this play out in our world today is people who they say they're Christians to get the favor of other Christians, but their heart is far from God. And it usually comes back to bite them. That I think I see this a lot in the political world. Whatever side of the political world you're on, people will say, "Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. I am a Christian. I go to church. I read the Bible." And I think often that is true. Often there are politicians who genuinely trust the Lord and believe the Lord and want to do the Lord's will. But I've seen a lot of people that I think they proclaim Christ to their own selfish advantage, and it comes back to haunt them. And it's a tragedy when that happens. So make sure that we don't use Jesus as a means to a selfish end. But as we approach the Lord in faith, it's for his glory and not our own. Lastly, we're going to see that Jesus' power is far greater than any magic. Verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, and many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Jesus' power is far greater than any magic. And so as word of the sons of Sceva being overpowered by the demon spreads through the town, people respond with fear. And I think that's a good thing. This isn't fear of, oh, God is so scary, I want to stay away from him. But this is a fear, it's a holy and reverent awe for who God is. That if Jesus' name does this through Paul, and if Jesus' name misused leads to this, he's powerful. Jesus is powerful. God is powerful. And we need to respect that. We need to approach him with humble and righteous hearts, saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, but you have chosen to make me righteous in Christ. Not on my own strength. I cannot do anything to please you. Help me to trust you. That we approach God saying, you are holy. Help me to turn away from my sin. You are righteous. Help me to walk faithfully with you. That the fear of the Lord is a hallmark through all of Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That this fear, it's an understanding of who God is. It's an understanding of his holiness, of his righteousness, of his power. And saying, Lord, I know that you want to know me. Help me to know you on your terms, not on mine. Help me to trust what you have said, not what I think is right. That you have said what is good and evil. And I want to redefine it, but help me to trust who you are. And so they respond with fear, with awe of who God is. And they respond also as the fear comes upon them, the name of Jesus was extolled or praised. That did you hear what Jesus did through Paul? Did you hear what happened when they tried to misuse Jesus' name? Jesus is powerful. And the word spreads. Verse 18, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practice. Not only does the word of Jesus spread, but the power of Jesus transforms their lives. That again, Ephesus is this city well known for magic. And you see that as more and more people come to trust in Christ, they start saying, yeah, I used to practice these magical arts. I used to have these spell books, but I need to turn away from that. I can't have Jesus and magic. If I want Jesus, I've got to give up the magic. If I want Jesus, I've got to turn away from the sinful lifestyle that he saved me from. He doesn't save us so that we can continue in our sin. He saves us by pulling us out of our sin. And we see that he transforms their lives. As these Ephesian believers are growing in their knowledge of God, they understand they have to turn away from that. And so what do? They come and they start divulging their practices, confessing to one another. Scholars think that what that is, they're sharing their spells with one another, because the thought was, if the spell remains a secret, that's where its power is. But once the spell becomes known, it loses all of its power. So some think that they're saying they're rendering their magic useless by confessing it to one another. That once it's out of the secrecy, out of the darkness, it has no power. And so they're turning away from that. They're getting rid of the power that they once trusted in, because they see the power of the God they now know. And they bring all of their books together. They burn them in this great fire. And what does it say? They counted it up, and it was 50,000 pieces of silver. And as I was studying this, the sums that people have come up with range anywhere from $10,000 to $5 million. That which either one of those, that's a great sum of money. That that these people, they so seriously want to follow Christ that they're burning their valuable resources, because they understand that to follow Christ is to turn away from the way they left. That you can't have God and the world. You can't have Jesus and magic. And Jesus is greater than magic. So we see that Jesus transforms the hearts of these people. They radically repent of their sin. They radically turn away from the way that led to destruction. And they receive the grace of the Lord. They walk in his holiness and his righteousness. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. That as we see Paul proclaiming the gospel, as we see the Lord doing mighty miracles through Paul, as we see people's hearts being transformed, the word of the Lord increases and prevails. The word of God is powerful. The word of God transforms hearts. The gospel rescues us. The magic that these people had trusted in, this isn't the magic of Harry Potter and these other works of fiction. This is their faith in the spiritual world to manipulate these spirits for their own gain. This is real, dark, spiritual bondage. We see that Jesus sets them free from that. As I read in Ephesians today, Paul prays that they would know that Jesus has triumphed over the rulers and the powers and authorities. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, the spirits lost their power. They still have a hold in this world, but their end is coming. And Jesus sets people free from that. And so as we close, just a few applications. We already hit on them, but just to reiterate, that we should pray for the Lord's power to show, but we should trust when he answers differently than we desire. There is sickness, there is pain, tragedy all around us, and we should pray that the Lord shows his power. We should pray that the Lord heals people of sickness. And sometimes he will. I've heard so many stories of him miraculously healing people. Sometimes he will, but sometimes he heals differently. Sometimes he heals our broken hearts. He heals our distracted faith. He heals our neighbor's faith when we get to share our joy and our faith and our trust with them. Sometimes he will heal, and we should pray for that. But we should trust him when the healing comes in different ways. Second, don't use Jesus' name as a means to a selfish gain. Whether that's in our prayers or in the way we present ourselves, don't use the name of Christ. Don't use the status of a Christian to promote yourself, but use the gospel to build others up. Use the gospel to point people to who God is, to how glorious he is. And then third, turn away from the sin in your life, even when repentance is costly. We see these magicians, they burn 50,000 pieces of silver worth of magic. They say, Jesus is more important than what I spent on that. Sometimes turning away from sin, it will cost us. It might cost us financially. Say we've embezzled money and we need to repent of that. It will cost us financially. It might cost us socially. That, well, if I tell them what I've done, nobody will want to be around me. I'll lose my reputation. I won't be well thought of. Maybe. Or maybe people will see that you did the honorable thing and they'll forgive you and show you grace. That repentance is costly, but it is at the heart of following Christ. The repentance doesn't save us. It is only through faith in Christ that we are saved. But, again, Jesus doesn't save us so that we continue in the sinful and destructive lifestyle. He pulls us out of it. And so I'm not advocating that we go start a bonfire out in the backyard and burn all of our stuff, our sinful music or books or whatever. But if we did that, what would you throw in it? What is there something in your heart that you've been holding on to, and you know that the Lord is not pleased by that, that the Lord has been calling you to let that go? Is there something in your heart that you need to turn away from? Jesus transforms us. He saves us from that because it hurts us. He wants us to experience the joy and the life that we're created to. So as we close, Remember, trust that Jesus' power transforms lives for God's glory, not for selfish gain. Has he transformed your life? Have you experienced his saving power? If you haven't, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the people on the worship team. We would love nothing more than to walk with you through that, to show you who God is. Where is the Spirit putting in your heart to turn away from, to turn to the Lord and away from sin? In all of our lives, though, let us walk in faith that the Lord is good and he's powerful, and let us proclaim that to those around us. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the power that you show in this passage. We thank you for the power of the gospel to transform lives. That, Lord, each one of us here needs that transforming power. I pray that each one of us has experienced that, that everyone here would know who you are, would walk in the grace that you have shown, in the forgiveness, and in the life that is found only in Christ through his death and resurrection. Lord, we pray that you would give us the boldness to speak your gospel to those around us, to share your word, that we would see in this town and in the towns around us that the word of God continues to increase and to prevail mightily. Lord, we pray that the gospel would go forth through this church and through each of our lives, that you would help us to show the world around us who you are. We thank you for your transforming grace. We thank you that you set us free from sin, from death, from evil. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. Lord, we pray that if anyone doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. That we can't earn your grace, but you give it freely to any who comes to you in faith. Would today be that day? Lord, we ask that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.